If I had hours, I could stand here tonight and tell you so many stories of men, indigenous missionaries, and the things that God has done through them. And I would have to temper the stories. I know things and have seen things that I can't even share with you, because if I did, you would not believe them, that I have seen happen through the most humble, the most impoverished, the most uneducated servants, men of whom the world is not worthy. Oh, it's so sad to be us. So strong, so smart, so wealthy and powerful. It is such a sad thing. Because when you have those things, oftentimes not much of the supernatural power of God rests upon you. But when you have nothing, you see the glories and the power of God. Let's go to, I am sorry, whatever I preach tonight is going to be an absolute mess. Let's go to Matthew for a moment. I think we'll just start there. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus Christ had one burning passion. Now, I know that there are secondary passions, secondary motivations that are quite exquisite, but Jesus Christ had one burning passion, and that was to do the will of His Father. It was food to Him. It was sustenance to Him. It was the very reason why He was never empty. When He talks about praying, prayer, I have almost never in my life been in a Southern Baptist church that had a biblical prayer meeting. Almost never in my life. And I have traveled all over this country, and yet I dare say I've rarely, if ever, even seen a biblical prayer meeting. They look more like town meetings where you stand up for 20, 25 minutes and talk about the ailments of every person in the county. And then when that is done, 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes of praying. The longest among us pray that long. The rest of us are already talking or looking around. We know nothing of what it really means to pray. Everything of prayer is found in the context of Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet this is rarely, if ever, prayed among us corporately as a people. When was the last time you as a church had a prayer meeting where the only thing you did was get on your face and cry out, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We cannot stand it. We have no peace. You must glorify yourself among the nations. No. We're busy talking about Aunt Em's knee, somebody's gallbladder, or the latest gossip of the latest thing around town. What are we truly about? We should have one blinding passion, that God be glorified in our lives and from our lives to the nations. How do you pray? How do you pray? Answer me. How do you pray? How do your prayers start off? What are they about? What do you pray most about? Look how Jesus prayed. He said, pray then in this way, verse 9, Our Father who is in heaven. If you want to know the perfect psychology of prayer, it is this. He holds the perfect tension in approaching God, Our Father. He is our Father. We can approach Him boldly because of the blood shed by the Lamb. We can draw near unto Him, our Father, but never forget your Father's in heaven and He's the King of glory. Amen. And you hold those two. Let me put it this way. You and Jesus ain't got your own thing going. He's the King of glory. And the only reason you come before Him primarily is so that His name might be hallowed. All other petitions, if they are not secondary to God's name being glorified in your life, they're idolatry. What does He pray? Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Hallowed comes from the idea of holy. Now, when most people think of holy, they're just wrong. Most people are so confused about the word holiness, it's unbelievable. If I ask even young theologians, I say, what does it mean to be holy? And they say, well, it means that God is morally pure, He's without sin, there's no darkness in Him. I go, okay, what does it mean for God to be righteous? Well, God's morally pure and there is no sin in Him. I say, which is it? You see, most people today, when they think of holiness, they're not thinking of holiness. They're thinking of righteousness. Holiness is something quite distinct. Holiness means separateness, uniqueness. There is no one like God. That's what holiness primarily means. Righteousness is referring to His righteous character, His sinlessness. But holiness refers to the fact that He is utterly and totally and completely unique. He is not in a category with anyone else. It is not God and King. It is not God and country. It is God and God alone.
Amen.
But there's no one holy. There's no one like the Lord. No one is like the Lord. I always ask this question. Which creature is more like God? The great archangel that stands there in heaven, who is so glorious that if he were to appear on the planet Earth, the entire world would probably be destroyed. He's so glorious. That archangel that stands in the presence of God and cries out, holy, 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 or bacteria floating around in your toilet. Which one is most like God? The answer is neither. That archangel is no more like God than that bacteria floating around in your toilet, because no one's like God.
Right. Amen.
God is so far away from every creature, no matter how glorious, that there's no distinction in creatures. It's like I can say, being on this platform, I'm closer to the sun than John O. Sims, but it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? You see, when we say no one is like God, we're not saying that God is like us, just bigger. We're saying God is not like us at all. It's not a quantitative difference. It's a qualitative difference. There's no one like the Lord. And what should be our passion? Our passion should be that His name be hallowed by men in every nation. And what does that mean? That everyone treat His name as unique as it ought to be treated. That this can actually be translated, special be your name. Unique be your name. That your name be given the reverence and the honor and the glory that it deserves. Now that should first of all be a passion in our own personal lives. Be very, very careful when you make statements like, oh God, you just took His name in vain. You did. You took His name in vain. No different than even a horrid statement that I can't even make from this pulpit. Make no mistake about it. You took His... Oh, Lord! Congratulations. You just took His name in vain. You do not mention His name lest your bottom lip be trembling. That in our own lives, our greatest passion, personal passion in our own lives is that God be given the fear due Him, as the psalmist says. But then again, you can't do that unless you know Him. And you can't know Him unless you know His attributes as they're revealed in Scripture. And even that is not enough. You must know Him in prayer. And so the greatest need... I always ask people, they say, well, we need more reverence for God. Well, of course you do. People always say, well, we need to love God more. Well, of course you do. The question is how? You ever thought about that? I mean, how can you love God more? How can you give more honor? How can you revere God? What are you going to do? Be like the man who pulls himself up by his own bootstraps? I mean, how do we create in ourselves more love for Him? There is a way. By knowing Him more. The more you know Him, the more you will love Him. The more you know Him, the more you will fear Him. It is the ignorance of God's people that destroys them. They are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When you come to know God as God, changes everything. Changes everything. And it's this uniqueness that brings about fear, reverence. But not only in our own personal lives, in the world. It should be our passion. I was out there looking at your map. Just thinking to myself, there's so many places on that map where God is not honored as God. And that should bother me. More than food, more than clothing, more than comfort, more than insurance, more than security. It should bother me that there are places on this earth where God's name is not held up as unique as it ought to be. I ask missionaries, I say, has there ever been a time in your life when you passed a night without sleep because there were places on this planet where men were lost, where men are lost and without Christ? Most missionaries say, well, yeah. I say, well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever passed a sleepless night in utter misery because you know there are places on this earth where Christ is not worshipped as He ought to be worshipped? It's all about Christ. Let me tell you something. Your love for men won't promote missions very far. A romantic love for men. Oh, we've got to go out there and we've got to reach these poor people. They're not poor people. They're wretched beasts who hate God just like we were prior to being converted. And you walk out there very naive and very idealistically with all your little tracts and your Bibles and your microphone and stand out there in the plaza and begin to preach, and I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to gather around for a little while and listen, and then the devil's going to send some demon-possessed woman or demon-possessed man who's going to start screaming at you, and before you know it, the whole crowd turns on you and they grab you and your pulpit and your little megaphone and your tracts and your Bibles and they throw you out in the street, and it's going to take a lot more than love for men to make you walk back into that plaza and preach again. It's going to take a passion for the glory of God. The only ones who can truly fight up against something like that are men who stand in the presence of God and know Him. My heart hurts for people in Siberia, and my heart hurts for people in Mongolia, and my heart hurts for people on the Trans-Siberian Railway, and my heart hurts for people in northern Peru, and my heart hurts for a lot of people, but that is not enough to make you give your life away. It has to be a passion to see God's name being worshipped absolutely everywhere. That His name be hallowed. For Him, whatever happened to loyalty? Whatever happened to loyalty? Whatever happened to wanting to give your life away for something? I love that one part in The Lord of the Rings where he asks, what do you fear? The lady responds, I fear a cage of being held behind bars until old age and uselessness accept those bars. I don't want to be alive unless it's to live for Him. I don't want to walk unless it's to walk in His direction. I don't want to live for all these stupid little trinkets on the face of this earth when glory has been laid at my feet. What is missions about? That every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language worship God. I can't wait. Have you ever daydreamed about that great day? Have you ever laid in bed and thought about that day when the trumpet blows and all of us stand before Christ? Have you ever thought about the Messiah on that day, dressed in their red robes, walking like chess pieces, as black as coal and as majestic as kings? Have you ever thought on that day when the Mongolians in their strange and beautiful song worship the Lamb? Have you ever thought on that day when the Peruvian stands and sings the cultural wino to the glory of God? To hell with all the trinkets that so mesmerize so many people with hearts too dull. Hell with all the things that mesmerize us and confuse us and make us fat and weak and satisfied. But oh, give us a vision of heaven, a heavenly vision to serve Him, to walk with Him, to pour our life into something. So many people in this area are going to die on golf courses and collecting seashells at the coast. Just recently, I realized that Fred Bear, the great hunter, spent 7 years of his life hunting almost daily before he ever took an animal with a bow. Now, I have nothing against Fred Bear, but listen to this. William Carey spent 7 years of his life in India before he won a soul. I wonder which person today is most satisfied in what they did. We have the greatest privilege. This is the greatest time to be alive in the history of Christianity. And we ought to live for, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. I am so tired of big preachers with big visions. They just make me want to puke. Who want their kingdoms to grow and their kingdoms to come. I love George Whitfield, the old awakening preacher. Why? Because when he was on his deathbed, he says, George Whitfield now perishes. Let his name perish with him and let Christ be exalted. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about our will. It's not about us. It's not about our kingdoms. It's about Christ. Let us be torn in two. Let us be ground to powder. Let us be burned at the stake. But let Christ be glorified and let His kingdom come. Oh my goodness. How excited most of you would have been if some great athlete had been here tonight to give their testimony. Or some great man of commerce or cinema. Oh, how this whole place would have been packed with people if we'd have got somebody here from the NFL or something who had supposedly been converted. But a literal apostle is in our midst and we do not discern the times. Oh, church, church, I've heard of you. You have a good reputation among the godly, but abound in these things. Go further in these things. Make your last works so great that your first works seem like nothing. So that His kingdom might come, so that His will might be done. I love the name Adonai, the Hebrew Adon, which means master, owner. The master of a home, the owner of a house. But Adonai means my owner. It's proper to translate it my Lord, but the significance there is ownership, not just lordship. And it's such a wonderful thing. It's such a wonderful thing. Why? When I say Adonai, it is speaking of a great covenant relationship between me and the God of the universe. And what is that covenant relationship? Paul Washer only has one thing to think about. Doing the will of his owner. And my owner has made a covenant to care for my needs. Where I will sleep, what I will eat, what I will wear. And we've got it all backwards. We're so worried about all those things that we have no time for the Master's business. Well, we've got to be very practical. Practical people go to hell. This is not about practicality. This is about passion. There was nothing practical about that woman coming with that very expensive vase filled with ointment and breaking it all to pieces and pouring it all over the feet of a Messiah no one wanted. There wasn't anything practical about that. But her name is spoken of highly in heaven since that day. Reckless, abandoned for the will of God. Now, I want you to notice something. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then 11, give us this day our daily bread. Look what comes later. You come later. I come later. Most prayer meetings, most church prayer meetings, I don't even know if you have them, but they usually start out with men's needs. A town meeting about all the needs of everyone in the hospital, and then 5 minutes of praying. God's not going to answer your prayers till you get your priority right. Crying out to God. Let me just share with you about all these ideas of these TV preachers about prosperity and health and wealth and blessing and all this. Let me just set it straight on how this really works. This is the proper attitude. Lord, if your kingdom will come and your will be done and your name will be worshiped through financially prospering me, then do it. But Lord, if your name will be hallowed, your kingdom and will come and your will be done through me suffering grinding severe poverty all the days of my life, then let me suffer poverty. Lord, if your name will be hallowed through my life and my health, then Lord, prosper me in life and health. But if you can get glory out of these old rags through me dying in a dust bucket, then let it happen. Because it's not about me, it's not about my comfort, it's not about anything, it's just about you. Whatever you need to do to me to get the most glory for yourself, do it. So all our praying in this church ought to be that way. Lord, we've come here tonight to cry out that you would move on your own behalf for the sake of your own glory. And after we have cried out well in this matter, then every other petition we lift up to you, let it be answered only to the degree that it will bring glory to your name and advance your kingdom. It's all about Him. Americans are so self-absorbed. Everything's about us. Most contemporary Christian music on the radio, not contemporary worship for churches, but a lot of the contemporary Christian, you know, stuff on the radio, it's just self-absorbed syrup, and it has no power. All about felt needs, all about us. You know what happens when a man is walking along, thinking about all sorts of turmoil in his life, and all of a sudden he glances up and sees a sunrise or a sunset like none other he's ever seen. You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. His jaw drops open. He forgets all about himself, and he's mesmerized by the glory. That should be the way we walk our daily lives. With our eyes upon Christ, our eyes upon His beauty, His glory, and our eyes upon His kingdom. Lord, it doesn't matter me. It doesn't matter. Whatever you need to do to me to advance your kingdom, then do it. I will be satisfied. That is how you pray. That's the basis for praying. It's the foundation for praying. First of all priority must be toward that one thing. Nothing else. And the asking for bread is just to have the strength to do the Master's will. It is. And to forgive others is just to be reflecting His character. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep us free from the sin that ensnares and the temptation that binds us so that we can run and serve You freely. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Every bit of it. Go over to Psalms. Chapter 67. Look what it says. This is one of the greatest missionary psalms in the entire Bible. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us. Well, we got that part right. God be gracious to us. Give us what we do not deserve and bless us. I pray that all the time. I really do. God be gracious to me. Give me what I do not deserve. One time a young person came down beside me while I was praying at the steps of the platform. And a young person came down beside me and they started crying out to God. God, I just want You to give me what I deserve. And I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, young man, don't you ever pray that again. Because the only thing you deserve is hell. But here we are. We go before the throne of God and we say, God, be gracious to us and bless us. Now look, this is collective here. It's plural. You as a church, what should you be doing? When you gather here for a prayer meeting, I've already showed you Matthew 6. You should be crying out primarily for God's will to come on this earth. That should be your primary passion. Think about these words I'm sharing the next time you have a prayer meeting. Your primary thing is, oh God, that Your name be glorified. And then crying out, a whole body, this entire church crying out, oh God, be gracious to us. Bless us. Let Your face shine upon us. All the promises that are yes, yes, yes in Jesus Christ, fulfill them in us. Bless us. Be gracious to us. And cause Your face to shine upon us. Now, what is the reason for that? Verse 2, that Your way may be known on the earth and Your salvation among all nations. It's not to get all you can all you get and sit on your can. The reason for asking God to bless us and be gracious to us so that we can bless others and be gracious to others. And the word gracious is very important. We have received what we do not deserve. Therefore, when we give it, we shouldn't expect the person who receives it to deserve it either. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, who does? Who does? God be gracious to me. Why? So that I can be a fountain of blessing. A fountain of blessing. What a joy that is to be a fountain of blessing. Have you ever been a fountain of blessing? Have you? Have you ever given freely? Have you ever given hilariously? With everything about you, finances, time, just gifts, talents, everything. Are you a giving person? Are you crying out, Lord, bless me so that I can be secure? Or are you crying out, Lord, bless me so that I can be a blessing to others? Do good to me. And there's another thing here that's very, very important. Do good to me so that when people look at me, Lord, they know I have a kind master. George Mueller was always very, very careful that no one would see him tired, distraught, worried, or impoverished. Because he said, if someone sees me that way, they might think I have a poor master. Or a cruel master. We should, folks, we are representing the goodness of God. We are fountains of blessing. All those promises that Paul writes to the church of Corinth about God blessing and blessing, it's only to the degree that we give and we give and we bless others. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Does that ever enter in your mind? Now, I don't mean just during missions week or when the pastor preaches on missions. Does it ever enter into your mind the salvation of the nations? Does it? Is it a part of your Christian life? You know, Israel had a task. They were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. They could care less about the Gentiles. What about us? Do you think about the nations? Do you think about them? What else are we supposed to be thinking about? Well, I'm saved. What about other people? My family's in. With an attitude like that, they might be, but I'm not sure you are. Do you think about the nations? You know, I realize that if my preaching professor was here, he would give me a worse grade than he did give me when I was in school. You know, I'm so tired of just saying really pretty things that astound people. I want to ask you a question. Do you think about the nations? Answer that question in your own mind. Do you think about them? Do you desire to be a blessing to them? Does it bother you that there are 3.5 billion people on the face of the earth that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that bother you? It should. It should. You say, Brother Paul, don't condemn us here. Look, you can answer these questions now. You can answer them later, but you're going to have to answer them. There is so much potential in this church to do so much good. And you say, Brother Paul, but we do a lot of things. Yes, and I applaud the grace of God in the things that I have heard about you. But let me ask you a question. How much has it cost you to do the good you've done? Have you blessed to the giving away of life, the shedding of blood? What has it cost you? Imagine what it would be like if we were truly sacrificial in the way we lived our lives, in the way we gave ourselves to our community that we're a part of, our Christian community, our local congregation. The way that we could think about missions and seek to promote missions. The things that we could do. Every one of us, and every one of us is important. I preach a sermon sometimes that's very, very, well, it's not a very pretty sermon like most of my sermons, but it's, what I do is I get a young man to come up. Let me do that now. I need a young man. I need a young, brave man. Okay, is there any here? There's a fine young man. Why don't you just stand, come here. Okay, I realize this is a terrible sermon, but don't worry about it. All right, I want you to run down to that door as fast as you can and run back. I mean, like a Pentecostal, just take off running. Okay, now come back. Run. Okay, don't run me over. Okay, now grab one leg. Run there as fast as you can. Okay, stop. Turn around. Now, grab one leg. Now grab the other one. All right. Now, what have I just done? Church, I'm not here. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. The pastor will pay you an honorarium later. Church, I am not here for you to think I'm a great preacher. I'm here to have some effect. Let me tell you something. When he had all his members working right, he ran down there about as fast as the speed of light. I took away one member, and he could barely make it down there. I took away two, totally incapacitated. Do you know that in corporate structures, it is taught, and the sad thing is the same thing in the church in America. In the corporate world, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do absolutely nothing. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you do? What do you do in this local body? See, because I'm not here just to talk about the nations, because you can't help the nations if you're messed up here.
Yes, sir.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
You see, Christianity is not about you coming to church a few times. That's not Christianity. Because, you know, well, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, read the rest of it. I didn't forsake the assembling of myself together. I assembled. But you come to serve. You come to be empowered and to strengthen and to be strengthened that you might serve. You see, we're supposed to be pilgrims. We are supposed to be pilgrims. You can tell a pilgrim. He's headed in one direction. He's not being bound up by a whole bunch of different bags he's going to carry. He's a pilgrim. He's just on his way somewhere. You're on your way somewhere to a city whose builder and maker is God. And everything around you is that which can and will be shaken and will be destroyed, burned up in the fire, elements aflame. So why do you cry out that God bless you? It's to make you an instrument of blessing. And just think about it. Think about this in your own mind. God has already used this church tremendously in the last few years in missions. And He's used you in tremendous ways, even though it hasn't cost you very much. Now, what would happen if everyone really got dedicated about this thing? God is calling you forth. On Judgment Day, I can promise you, and I don't know a biblical preacher who wouldn't agree with me right now, I can promise you that this sermon that you heard tonight will be put before you on Judgment Day. Because God is calling this church out. He's telling you, He's reminding you tonight, serve me, serve me, serve me, follow me, follow me. The day, it is day. Work while it is day. Night cometh when no man's work. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if inside of 20 years I'm in prison for the preaching of the gospel in the United States of America. There aren't many years left that we can affect the nations and be a blessing to the world because we are going to suffer. At least some of us are. The others are going to apostatize. Yes, it is true. He says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let all the nations be glad and sing for joy. Oh my goodness. There are times doing conferences up in the northern mountains of Peru and see 1,000 Indians, mountain men, in the northern mountains of the Andes. Some of them walking 14, some of them walking 24, some of them walking 48 hours just to get there. I remember a 78-year-old woman who walked 14 hours on mountain paths to come and hear the Word of God. And then at 4 in the morning, everyone's up singing out of notebooks because they've copied hymns by hand. And worshiping God, and to walk out there, to come out of my tent, and with sleepy eyes, just kind of see 1,000 people on their knees in the dirt. The background is nothing but stars. We're so high up on the mountains, and hear them worshiping God. And I think, oh, what a day that will be to be there in Africa. And see the folks from Namibia with their strange costumes on, worshiping in such a wonderful, wild way. To see the Kenyans tall and mighty, fearsome in their eyes, worshiping God. Oh, what a day that will be to be with the Korean Christians. They have more spirituality in their toe than I have in my whole body. Crying out to God and believing Him for great things. Oh, what a day that will be. Mongolians and Serbians and Russians and Croatians and Chinese and on and on and on. Don't you want to be a part of that? That we. Look. Here's what's so important. Look, why do you think America has freedom? Do you think it's just for freedom's sake? So that we can go to the mall? Why do we have more wealth than the rest of the world? Why do we have greater opportunities of education? Why do we have more of the best theology books and books on Christian living and everything else? Why is it that we have translations beyond translations? Why is it that God has given us all this so that we can take it to the people who do not have it? And therefore it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. But it's more than a responsibility. It is a privilege. It is a privilege. Oh, what a privilege it is. We can be instruments of blessing. I can't wait. I can't wait. Can you imagine someone walks up to you on that day speaking Croatian? And they look at you and they get their friends and they go, there he is. Hey, there he is. Oh my, there he is. For years I have wanted to meet them. That's the one. The Lord showed me that's the one who gave. And with their giving, the Bible was bought. And when the Bible was bought, well, my grandmother, she got the Bible. And then, well, she told my dad about Christ when he was a little boy. And well, he was converted. And then I was converted. And there they are. What else is worth living for? Can you imagine? Somebody walks up, you know, one of you that have helped this brother here. You know, the brother Paul that was here, you've helped him. You've blessed him. Maybe you give him something for literature or tracts or, you know, you've been supporting him. And you walk in the gates of heaven and someone comes running down from South Africa and they grab you and they take you to Jesus. Jesus, this is the one I was talking about. Jesus says, well, yeah, I know, I sent him. And you want to die collecting seashells? You want to retire and piddle in your wood shop? You want to play marbles with the diamonds of God? You want to stay in the country club? Or you just want to rest? There's a kingdom to be had here. There's treasure to find. There are dragons to slay. There's a life to be lived that's more wild and wonderful than any of us could ever imagine. My little boy, he noticed his first dragon. He's 4 years old, and a couple of months ago, he saw this dragon. We were going in a toy store or something, and he goes, whoa. He said, what's that? And I said, well, it's a dragon. They're big. Yes, they are. They're very big. Daddy, have you ever fought a dragon? Well, as a matter of fact, son, that's what your daddy does. What? You fight dragons? I not only fight them, son. I clean the floor with them. And then there's this knight standing there. Daddy, look at his sword. Mine's bigger and better, son. It's sharper than his. And look at the stuff he has on. That's armor, son. Your dad wears that. Daddy, when do you fight these battles? At about 4 o'clock in the morning, son, when you're asleep. Every time I walk into that jungle, every time we give our tithe, every time we make sure somebody has a Bible that doesn't have a Bible. Every time we witness at Burger King. You see, I want my son to know there really are dragons. And there really is a war. And there's something to live for. And die for. Sometimes I think, what will happen? My boy turns 17. And he says, Dad, I'm not going to college. God's called me to be a missionary. Well, where? Dad, I'm going to Saudi Arabia. Son, you walk across that border and preach, they'll kill you. I know, Dad. Will you walk me to the border? Son, I'll not only walk you to the border, I'll kiss the ground that your blood drops on. Go. Go. Godspeed. See you in glory. See you in glory. You think I'm crazy? Then listen to the ravings of a madman because they sound much like the words of Jesus Christ. This world's nothing but a vague tinsel town. We ought to be giving our lives for Jesus Christ. You have the Word here, church. You have an expository preacher. I travel all over the world. I do not know one man who lashes himself down to the Word of God more than your pastor. And I don't flatter men. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it. You have a great facility. God has blessed you with many things. Now rise up and use those things for His glory. Do whatever it takes, and God will be with you. He will be with you. He will. Oh, Carlton Allen is an old independent Baptist missionary from Georgia. Now he's pastoring in Georgia. He served in Peru for years. His church has 100 people in it. Not a doctor, a lawyer, or a rich man in the bunch. They give about $100,000 a year to missions. And yet their buildings are all paid for. They don't have any debt. And I said, Brother Allen, how do you do this? And he said, I figured out something a long time ago, boy. If this old pastor and this congregation takes it upon themselves to be concerned for God's mission, God will take it upon Himself to be concerned for us. We got a shovel and we shovel it out. God's got a shovel and He shovels it in, and God's shovel is bigger than ours. And now, I want to close by saying, this is not just about money. This is about you. Because the mission field, don't even think about going on a mission trip if you are not soul winning here. Don't even talk to me. Someone comes up to me and they say, I want to go on a mission trip with you, Brother Paul. Are you soul winning in your local New Testament church? Because if you're not, don't even think about going on a mission trip with me. Brother Paul, we want to give a donation to the mission. Are you tithing? Because if you're not tithing, we can't accept it. We'll not accept such money. We'll not rob the church. I just love those people in China. Are you loving your wife and your children? Because you can forget about China. Come on, church. I've heard the good testimony about you, but abound more. Abound more. Go further. Go higher up and deeper in. Abound more. Do more. Give more. Live more. And rejoice more. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength.